Welcome, Anchor. How's everybody tonight? I just want to first thank about the beautiful weekend we had here at the church with how the Lord and Holy Spirit worked through Arlen and doing Good Friday and the two Sunday services. It was really a blessing. Let's give the Lord a hand and Arlen a hand for that. It was probably one of the nicest services I've been to, so it was really, really enjoyable in that. Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 125, and it's a song of ascent. There's 15 songs of ascent, starting with Psalm 120 all the way through 134. And King David got credited for 122, 124, 131, and 133, and Solomon for 127. The other ones are unknown, but some think maybe David wrote some of the other ones, but they're unknown. But the Songs of Ascent were for the pilgrims walking toward Jerusalem three times a year, as they were instructed to do in Deuteronomy 16:16. I'll read that for you. Three times a year, all your male shall appear before the Lord, your God, at the place that he will choose, which was Jerusalem. And it will be at the first of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So bring something to give to them and so forth as they're traveling. And two of those, the first two were in the spring, the last one, Tabernacles in the fall. This is a big deal. It wasn't just a handful of people walking through. Jerusalem would quadruple, I mean, it was 10 times probably their size of people coming to Jerusalem for these holidays, because the Jews were scattered throughout, and they would be coming to celebrate as they were instructed to do to Jerusalem. These feasts are not only times of the year celebration and worship, but also serve as a profound reminder of God's providence, deliverance, and covenant with his people. We should have that same mindset for here at the church. It would be wonderful, I mean, to come here with joyful hearts and have the same singing and so forth coming forth would be really, really enjoyable if we could all do that, and all the churches would do that, and all the Christians would do that here in the nation, coming just with the same enthusiasm. And we're not walking 20, 30, 40 miles to get here. Yeah, these guys were traveling, for anybody walking 5 miles. And this is not in the Bible. I've always wondered if you guys ever seen Charleston Heston play Moses. And for the young ones, the older ones can tell them who Charleston Heston is. And The Chosen and some of the other movies. These people with the white robes on, I can't go from my bedroom to the kitchen without getting something on my white shirt. They were out there in the dusty trail getting nice and clean. But, they were dedicated to the Lord. The Lord, shown that worship, the fellowship they had with the Lord and so forth is the same thing that we're striving for here in the church. And same concept. And we have it a lot easier in doing that, especially with the belief in Jesus Christ. We're not under the old covenant of having to do it, but we should definitely give him the glory, as the song was saying, and so forth. So on that part of it. So I'm going to read the first verse, and the first line of 125, and then we're going to pray real quick. So you can put that up on. So Psalms 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved and abides forever. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through your Bible tonight, Lord, just give this sinner the strength and the words through you, Lord, to encourage our people, Lord, and just to give what you want me to tell them, Lord, and what they need. Lord, your word is enough in everything that we do, Lord, and everything that we do. And we have our trust in you, Lord, here, Lord, and bless us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So the first part of that, those who trust in the Lord, trust in and rely on the Lord. It appears 134 times in the King James Version. So trusting the Lord is a fairly important thing. If he's repeating that 134 times in his word, it's something that we need to do. Webster's 1828 dictionary has the word trust as confidence, a reliance or resting on the mind, on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principles of another person. Proverbs 29:25 describes that. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We don't want to, we fear man. We don't want to have our trust in man. We want to have it in the Lord, where we're safe, secure, and strong in the Lord. But man's always going to break our hearts and break what we feel. He's going to always let us down. The Lord's not going to do any of that. He's going to be strong, steadfast in everything he does. So we want to stay that way. Also, the next line, he or that which is ground in confidence. We can't get more confident than we do in believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Psalm 71, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never put to shame. So these are ones that just show you the confidence and being ground in the Lord. God's righteousness is his faithfulness to keep his promises. I just want to go through also 1 Timothy 6:17. And I'm going to go through a few verses tonight and so forth. I wrote them out and so forth just to reiterate this, the trust that we have. We're going to stick here on this trust for a little while. As for the rich, this is Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes or trust on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. That's so true. We have our focus on so many other things, and when we should be focused on the Lord. He always provides for us, and he gives us our riches. What we're so rich as we can't stand it, us believers, and so forth. I just want to read something. I know I'm talking to a lot of believers here and so forth, but how can I learn? It's for people online and other people that may not. How can I learn to trust in the Lord? In God's case, trusting him naturally follows when we understand why we should. The main reason we should trust God is that he is worthy of our trust. Like I said a minute ago, unlike men, he never lies and never fails to fulfill all his promises. Not part of them, not a couple of them, but all his promises. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Numbers 23 and Psalms 89. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Unlike men, he has the power to bring to pass what he has planned and proposed to do. Isaiah 14:24 tells us, the Lord Almighty has sworn. He's sworn this. Surely I have planned so that it will be, and as I have proposed, so it will stand. Furthermore, his plans are perfect, holy, righteous, and his works, all things together for good, for those who love him and are called to his holy purpose. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. That's Romans 8, by the way, 28. If we endeavor to know God through his word, we will see that he is worthy of our trust in him and how he grows daily. To know him is to trust him. We can learn to trust God as we see how he has proven himself to be trustworthy in our lives and the lives of others. I mean, each one of us probably has a testimony. You heard me a couple weeks ago speak up here about my past and some of the people have spoken before our testimony, but we all give a testimony of how the Lord has worked in our lives and how he's brought us out of, not perfect, but he's brought us out of where we were and what we have become. And to share that to everybody, you know, and just what he can do in our lives and where he can place us, he's our hope. And so we do that within him. 1 Kings 8:56, praise the Lord, for he has given rest to his people, Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises that he gave through his servant Moses. The record of God's promises that there in there is his word for all to see, as is the record of their fulfillment. Arlen touched on this weekend, talking about the history and the documents. This stuff's all proven with, this isn't just hearsay. We're not up here just saying, hey, he does this. It's all stuff, right? Historical documents verify those events and speak of God's faithfulness to his people. Every Christian can give a personal testimony to God's trustworthiness as we see his work in the lives fulfilling. His promises to save our souls and to use for his purposes. That's Ephesians. And comfort us with the peace that passes all understanding as we run the race he has planned out for us. Hebrews 12 and Philippians. The more we experience his grace, faithfulness, and goodness, the more we trust him. Psalms 100. Should we trust ourselves and others who are sinful, unpredictable, unreliable, have limited wisdom, and who frequently make bad choices and decisions swayed by emotions? I don't think so. I don't trust myself on any of my own decisions. So, if I don't run them past the Lord, so he's perfect in his decisions. We aren't. Who do we trust? The all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, gracious, merciful, loving God who has good intentions for us. The choice is obvious, but we fail to trust God because we don't know him. As already stated, we cannot hope to trust in someone who is essentially a stranger to us, but that is easily remedied. God has not made himself difficult to find or know. We need to know about God, his graciously made available to us in the Bible, his holy word to his people. To know God is to trust him. And that's the, you know, a lot of us, like I said, are already trusting in the Lord for all of our things. But for people that are out there that, and there's many, that need to know God and trust him, they need to find a Bible-believing church like Anchored Fellowship, Calvary Chapel, but a Bible-believing church that reads directly from the Word of God and get into the Word of God. It makes such a difference in to be in the Word of God. In probably, if you get in the Word of God early in the morning, it sticks with you throughout the day. I know some people do evening devotionals or morning devotionals, but if you do read in the morning, you'll find yourself dwelling on what you've read through the day and making you stronger. And the Lord keeps revealing stuff to you rather than reading at night. So please don't write me a letter saying that Mike said to only read it in the morning, but read it whenever you like. But it is true. I'll read in the morning just a verse. You don't have to read the whole thing. Just read a verse, memorize it, or whatever you have. Take off for your day. But He'll keep working that in you and growing in you and doing all that. So you become closer with the Lord by being in his word and becoming part of his word is in that part. So those who trust, I'm going to read something. Those who trust in the Lord, what follows is a promise made to those who put their trust in the Lord. We can't probably put our trust in him until we remove our trust in other things. He alone is our refuge and strength. I'm going to read something that Matthew Henry is an old commentator. You guys probably all know him, but that he wrote. All that deal with God must deal upon trust, and he will give comfort to those only that give him the credit and make it appear they do so by quitting other confidences and venturing to the uttermost for God. The closer our expectations are confined to God, the higher our expectations may be raised in him. in him. So we need to stop having other idols, other confidences. Our confidence should be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord our Savior in what we do. The second part of that was our like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abide forever. The people traveling to Jerusalem, so we're walking down the road, you know, and coming to Jerusalem, and we're looking out. We're seeing this city, and I've never been there, but you can read the how it would look. If people traveling to Jerusalem would see how she sits on top of Mount Zion, and the one who believes and trusts in the Lord is promised the same security and to be with her, abides forever. But when you look out over that, you are Mount Zion sitting surrounded by mountains. You got Mount Olives, Mount Scopus, some other hills around. But you're coming up on the Mount Zion's in the middle of that, so it's surrounded by that. So it's a sturdy place. So Matthew 7:26, and anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do, unlike a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So Mount Zion will abide forever. It's not built on sand. It's built on rock. And, I mean, us being here from where we live here in southwestern Pennsylvania, we have hills around us, low mountains. Those mountains aren't going to be destroyed. They're not going anywhere but anything. But Mount Zion, you don't want to have your house built on sand where it's, you know, restless and unsettled, you know, can be changed. We know people like that, that they build their self on sand, really. They are restless and unsettled. Also, we have believers are like the mountains, strong and stable to serve to every soul that trusts in him, the Lord says. And that was from Page. That's like Peter on that part of it. Also, James 1:6 talks about, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the sea. You know, restless and unsettled. Jerusalem is not like that. She's solid, stands forever. And that's, the Lord's coming back there at the second coming too. So he's coming back to rule at Mount Olives at Mount Zion. So he's coming back, and he's going to rule there. He's probably going to teach, do all kind of stuff there, but he's going to rule there. We're all going to see him there at Mount Zion doing that. That's going to be a wonderful time. So, you know, please, Lord Jesus, come. Stability. And Mount Zion gives you the stability. So trust in God, and he will offer stability during any trial. So what it's offering you, so this is all basically to trust, as is Mount Zion. So what you're doing is, it's the stability, the strongness of Mount Zion is like how God treats us, his people. Lord Jesus is in us the same way. He's strong, he's stable, and the same thing as Mount Zion for the Jews on all of that. Proverbs 10:30, the righteousness will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. Psalms 46:5, God is in the midst of her. She will never be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. So, we're going to go to Psalms 125:2 now. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. This serves as an image of the Lord's protection as he surrounds his people like a high wall encircling the city. Mount Zion isn't the highest point, and this is what I was saying a minute ago, but Mount Olives, Mount Scopus, is all present there in other peaks. With faith and trust, God's presence will also surround you, protecting you. Psalms 121:8, the Lord will keep you going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Not only is God all-powerful, he is ever watchful. This is the confidence the faithful have to enjoy. So, it's the protection that God will offer you, that he offers you his protection with all that view of how you have the mountains around you. But verse 2 is contingent on verse 1. You don't have that protection if you don't have the trust in the Lord. So you have to have the trust for the protection that he gives us. And so, here's another good verse. Matthew 28:20. And this is the last verse of the Great Commission that he instructed us to do. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this protection that he gives us is what we want to live our life on. You know, each one of us have trials and tribulations and so forth. And this doesn't eliminate any of that stuff. He gives us protection for who believes in him and trusts in him. But that doesn't mean we're going to have trials and tribulations or have feelings and so forth. But if we run everything through the Lord, it's going to be a lot easier for us. And we may not like the outcome. We may be upset with what happens and so forth. I want to read one thing from Acts that it's thought of. And I'm going to go to Acts 22. This is Paul. Paul's a good example of his trust in Jesus. So Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. So, and now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So he's saying he's going to Jerusalem, and he does not know what's going to happen to him, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So Paul is willing, he trusts the Lord so much, he's willing to go to these cities, and he's going to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to get imprisoned, beat up, whatever's going to happen to him there in chains. And here's his answer. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he does this with joy. He's in chains in joy. And it's not the joy, this is the joy of in Christ, his joy, not joy of a birthday party or, you know, joy of getting something new or being happy. This is the joy of a believer believing in Jesus Christ on all this. But Paul's a great testimony on trusting the Lord. I mean, this is a guy that, I don't know how many cities he went to, but he was always getting tossed off a cliff, stoned with rocks. He had it rough and spent a lot of years in prison. But he's one of the biggest people that we know that trusted the Lord. And we read a lot of Paul in what we do. So this is something that's deep in mind. Just if we could be like Paul in what we do and turning over, just have your faith in the Lord. And allow him to be your guiding point in the trust. But it comes with trusting in the Lord. The Lord will, Psalms 128, 8. The Lord will keep you going. I read that one, I think. Yeah. So Matthew 28:20. I did that one too. So now we're going on to Psalms 125, 3. For the specter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Scepter is a rod. You can picture a king or a shepherd holding one of those sticks with the curve on. Michelle wants to get one of those for me, but the king would hold it out there. If he held it upside down, that means, you're gone, he's going to kill you. But hold it up, that's good. Or if he's giving mercy on you, tapping you on the head with it. Same with the sheep. The shepherd would use that to guide the flock. And you want to keep, and we're the sheep. We want to stay within the pack with that. You start venturing out, you're going to get, you know, you can get damaged, hurt, being out here to the left or to the right too far. You want to stay tight, and stay with the family, stay within Christ. But the shepherd used that stick to protect, to correct, and so forth, and what he was doing if animals would come up and so forth. So our hope comes in Jesus Christ, the perfect rain. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to be a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Christ dying on that cross, devil lost all power on everything. He got defeated that day. And for us, believing in Christ, he can't get into us if we stay strong in the Lord. He's defeated from us. It doesn't mean that we're not tempted, and I think Arlen touched on it last week, and I'll touch on it again. We live in a fallen world, so it's a spiritual battle that we go out there. We could be tempted every day. But the Lord says, and I did write the verse down. I'll probably get to it here in a minute when I see. But here it is, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not the common man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will always provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. So what he's saying there, for us believers, we have the ability to not sin. We have, you know, we have eyes, arms, legs. We see some sin going on over here. We can walk ourselves this way. We can do whatever. Pastor John out at Calvary in Brownsville, I remember him always using, you know, if your eyes are going to sin, cover them up. You know, if your legs are good, if you're walking into sin, turn around and walk the other way. He's given us all kind of ability. But he's also given his word to us. There's no sin that we can't avoid by just being in the word of God and correcting the word of God. That doesn't mean any of us are perfect. I'm not perfect and by any means, by a long shot. And wish I could be more perfect in what we do. I know Enoch walked with the Lord. Enoch walked every day with the Lord until one day he walked too far away from his house and the Lord took him to his house. So, but again, it goes back to trusting in the Lord for all your needs and all your understandings on everything that we do. Perseverance. Trust God and strengthen you to turn away from temptation. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. He writes it right there. He will protect you from the evil one. And this, again, is for his believers and so forth. So we want to say that, and again, they had the same things back in Israel. Back in those days, we went through kings. We saw how evil came in. I mean, Israel was always in turmoil. They would rotate, you know, the Old Testament. They would be going from having it great to being kicked out of their land from the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans. Always, Lord would try to, you know, they'd turn back. He'd either bring in a new king, raise up one of his own. They had a lot of bad kings. And we can use that same philosophy here in our country, you know, and in our government, in local, state, federal, same concept. But it relies on all of us. Locally and within this Church of Anchored Fellowship, to go out into the streets to preach the gospel, to bring them in to a Bible believing church, to show them the trust of God in what they do. We you know, street ministries are a good thing to do. Everyone we meet at the grocery stores, everywhere we go, we should mention the Word of God to them. I don't, you know. We should. We should be the light in the darkness. And, you know, it's only us that's going to bring back in this country, not President whoever or whatever, mayor, whatever. It's the Christians. We need to all come together if we want revival in this country one day to bring this country back to the Lord and to get righteous rulers, believing rulers in what we do. So, you know, it's something to keep praying about and working toward on that and so forth. But that's the same thing Israel would always go through, you know, in the rulers and so forth. And God would remove them and bring in somebody good, rise it up. They'd be good for a while, and same thing would happen, back out. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those according to His called to His purpose. So, Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Every believer will experience losses and setbacks because we live in a fallen world. But you will not never allow your setbacks to cause you to give up. Instead, we must preserve in your faith. So don't let... I remember a story... I'll use this one. A guy in a Bible study had a cast on his hand, and somebody asked him what happened to his hand. Well, he lost got his thumb cut off at work. So, but he was excited. He said, "Praise the Lord!" And this guy's excited about losing his thumb and so forth. And you know, but he explained he was at that time he was backslidden. He was going back into his old ways. And the Lord, he could have lost his whole hand, lost his life or what have you, but he lost the thumb. So the Lord took his thumb, he came back to Christ, and he's happy as ever, preaching the word to the Lord and so forth. And the Lord gives us testimonies in what we do and everything we do. There was a TV show or one of the Christian movies I was watching one time, and the guy was angry because he had tripped over a rock, ruined his football career, and the story went as if the Lord wouldn't have put that rock in the way, he was going to drown in the river up ahead. So he lost his football career, but he didn't know what was going to happen. And that's the same with each one of us. Sometimes we have things in life and that happen. We don't know the reason why. And one day we will. And one day we may not care. We'll be praising the Lord in heaven, and we ain't going to worry about why we got our, you know, knee busted or leg busted or hand busted, but praise the Lord, we'll be with Him in heaven in that. So so we'll go to verse 4 now in the chapter. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Well, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Definitely an Old Testament believer. I mean, we can still use that, but the upright is us. And Jesus Christ, we walk upright in our hearts with the Lord Jesus Christ and what we do. But that's an Old Testament covenant of God made on Mount Sinai, principle of blessing and obedience and cursing. If you did good, you were blessed. If you did bad, you were cursed. And there was a lot of cursing. We all know that the Ten Commandments was there to, you can't, there was no, you couldn't make it. You would never even show us that we needed a Savior. And so it's showing us that part of it. The verse that says, you know, there's no good, not one. And so, but in the Old Testament, that, you know, hey, I'm having, you know, I did good. I'm, you know, I'm being blessed. That's what they would think. But that's not true. We walk upright in our hearts with the Lord and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Romans 5:6, while we were still weak, and that the weak means morally strength, ungodly, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Back in that, God did good for those in the New Testament. God does good, did good for those that aren't good. Where in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, God did good or blessed those who were good. Jesus came along; he did good for those who are not good. Like in Romans 5:6, we were still weak, morally strength ungodly. At the right time, God died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our sins, not because we're doing something good. So Christ came, he defeated the grave, but he died for each and every one of us. And he took away our sins and all that. And this is actually a perfect day for this verse 125, only because of right after we're right past Easter and Resurrection Sunday. What a miraculous thing that, you know, you think about it. He died on the cross, and all these, in the spiritual realm, the evil people, and this is not, it's nothing written in the Bible about this, but I picture all the evil saints, or evil spirits and so forth, all celebrating that we finally got Christ to the cross, just to find out they've been all defeated. So, you know, it probably wasn't, we're on a happy day for him, but salvation is an example of a blessing that cannot be earned. You cannot earn your salvation by being obedient. Instead, you are saved by the faith alone. That's Romans. But so anybody that tells you salvation plus something, salvation plus work, salvation plus baptism, yeah, we're commanded to do baptism, but it's not a salvation issue. But salvation plus anything, that's not how it is. It's salvation by faith alone, and you're saved by your faith. And you believe in Jesus Christ, come to him, and you're saved. If salvation could be earned by keeping the law, Jesus would have died mercilessly, needlessly at the cross. That's Galatians. James is one of my. This is probably one of my favorite verses. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So I'll read that again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That is so hard to do in everything that you know. We have a trial. We want to react. I personally do. And you want to hold yourself back and not react, but you stay steadfast in him, knowing that this trial is a temporary thing. It's already gone through him, so that trial's in front of him. So James says, 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast in the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So, it's like the leaves in Athens. You've seen that, you know, Spartacus or whatever, that type of crown, probably. You know what I mean? But you get the crown of life when you pass this test of being steadfast in a trial, not going. Back, not trying to do it on your own, but putting that to the Lord in doing that. Revelations 2:10. The reward for faithful preservation is eternal life with all its abundant blessings. So the reward for being faithful and preservation, I can't pronounce right now. Maybe this would help. The reward for faithful preservation is eternal life with all its abundant blessings. So it tells you right there in Revelations, the reward for being faithful is eternal life and all the abundant blessings that go along with it. So just continue to go the course and keep doing that. But those who turn out aside to their crooked ways, the land will lead away for evildoers. God does not like sin. Christ dying on the cross was sinless, so the grave couldn't hold him. He had no sin, so the cross could not hold Christ there. Hebrews 12:7. God disciplines those he loves. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? So God the Father, he disciplines us just like we would discipline one of our own for, you know, acting out for something sinful and so forth. So the 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. He's going to correct us, but we're not condemned for the world in what we're doing. In the paragraph or the verse I read, evildoers would be kicked out of Israel and so forth. Once we're in with the Lord and our salvation, we have the comfort of having him around us and doing that. Doesn't mean if we walk completely away, it's a whole different thing. But if we have sin within our life, we want to get it out of there. We don't want to have that sin. If God has disciplined you, pray about how and why you have sinned. So, again, it goes back into the word of the Lord, back into the trust of the Lord, and back into what you've done. Pray yourself out of it or read yourself out of it. Continue to do that. Romans 12:2. God wants you to repent, change your ways by renewing your mind daily. And that's what I just said. Be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship with your fellow believers. He will bless you with your protection. I'm going to read Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if the son asked for bread, you would give him a stone? Maybe someday. No, I'm just joking. Or if he asked for a fish, you'd give him a serpent. If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And that's the keeping, keep asking, keep knocking, keep looking, keep seeking. That's, you guys probably, a lot of you probably remember that. Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Just keep doing that. Keep doing that all the time. Your Lord is a gracious God and a wonderful Lord, and just keep knocking, asking, praying, praising, and talking. You'll get it. And so we can go to verse 5 now. Oh, I guess I did that one. Okay, verse 6. Oh, no, I didn't do that one. Sorry about that. Peace be upon Israel. But for those who turn to their crooked, turn aside, it's written a little different. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Matthew Henry wrote, those who lead, to the ways of God, though they may have trouble in their way, their end shall be peace. The pleading of their Savior for them secures to them the upholding power and preserving grace of their Father. Lord, please number us with them in time and in peace. And so he finishes this with Shalom to Israel. And this is really a prayer at the end. And we have the Prince of Peace in Jesus Christ. So and we're part of that. All this stuff, this whole thing was a blessing for the people of Israel in the trusting of the Lord in what we do. So thank you guys for coming tonight. I'm just going to pray us out here. But thank you. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to speak here tonight, Lord, in front of everybody, Lord. And just hopefully I was able to bless your name, Lord, to these everybody and honor you, Lord, because it is about you, Lord. Lord, and I trust you, Lord, with my way. I'm not perfect, Lord, in my trust. I pray every day, Lord, that I can be stronger and walk my heart be more like yours, Lord, in all that I do, Lord. And I just want to honor you in my days, so forth, Lord, and just be a disciple for you, Lord, in what I do, Lord, and stand upright and strong in you, Lord, in what everything that we do, Lord. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, guys. Amen.